has surfaced many times in the M&A committee in the last few years. It has come up in different reports, in committee discussions, and in correspondence. This concept seems to be on the minds of many different people in the PCA. In one way, perhaps, it speaks nostalgically about historic old First Church that was once a Presbyterian stronghold for a city, a presbytery, or an entire region. Gradually, its influence declined. The downtown inner city syndrome left its shadow, the shadow of its former self, and it languishes now. The newer churches that grew up in the newer suburban areas were not able to go fast enough or large enough to pick up old First Church's regional function. Once, First Church was the strongest numerically. In finances, it was able to provide stability and resources for the smaller and newer churches in its area. Pastors in the denomination, perhaps now retired, can remember how great movements in the history and the life of the denomination were first nurtured and came out of these old First flagship churches of a former day. These churches had been the reservoirs of leadership and manpower during a very important period of growth in the life of the denomination. A few of these flagship churches remain, but what happened to the rest of these strong power centers that once were so important in the northern and the southern Presbyterian churches? When people and organizations set out to achieve a certain goal, they get busy. They mobilize all of their efforts and resources toward a chosen end. They do everything in their power to work their plan and achieve their objectives. Finally, one day, they do it, and they find the ways to achieve difficult objectives they once thought were impossibilities. The PCA can do the same thing. By the grace of God, the PCA can do it. If the major emphasis of the PCA and its primary goal for the decade ahead is going to be to plant local churches by concentrating on establishing flagship churches in major regional centers, then let us mobilize all our resources and efforts to do this. Has any major denomination consciously made this their goal to win a nation in such a bold manner? Is such a thing possible? The flagship concept of church planting can be done. It will depend upon a great effort. A united church-wide crusade is needed to build at least 30 or more of these strong regional churches in the next decade. These flagship churches could, within a short number of years, provide the power base and positions of strength to open the way for the PCA to plant new churches in the length and the breadth of the land. With God's leading and God's help, it could be done in a way and in a magnitude that has never been done before. May we carefully assess this great task and begin to count the cost involved. May God give us the faith and willingness to try it and to pay whatever the price might be in order that the PCA will one day be able to lift the banner of Jesus Christ high throughout all of our nation and into North America. How would such a plan work? Well, let us attempt to simulate some kind of a model that will enable us to understand how the flagship concept could become a viable method for planting of new churches throughout the land. Let us select a large urban area in the fastest growing state in the nation, California. Between 1970 and 1980, California registered the highest gain of population of any state in the country. It gained 3,697,000 people in this 10-year period. We will choose a 5-county area that is known as the larger Los Angeles Basin. Because of the huge population that is found in this area, we will have to establish one new flagship church per year in each of these 5 counties. It can be done, but it will be a big, challenging task. It is the second largest population center in the nation after New York. Let this be our first major thrust using this flagship concept. We have population projections from SCAG, which means Southern California Association of Governments, which we use for our 10-year church planting formulations in this area. An effort of this magnitude will need a substantial investment of personnel and funds for the first 5 years. We will have to think in terms of placing 5 flagship PCA churches in high-growth areas. Between 1970 and 1980, while New York declined by 9%, the Los Angeles basin grew by almost 6%. We want PCA flagship churches to be planted in 5 of these areas of the Los Angeles basin that have the heaviest population growth projections in the decade ahead. When these churches are firmly established and we have a strong base, the second phase of expansion can begin. The second phase is church planting done at the local level by the flagship church, moving from these regional power centers into other nearby corridors and high-potential target areas to establish additional PCA churches. In early 1982, the 5-county Los Angeles basin had a population that exceeded 11 million people. This represents almost 50% of the entire population of California. By the year 2000, there will be a population of 13,619,000, or an increase of more than 3 million people in this 18-year period. These new people constitute a great mission field for the PCA in the next few decades. If these 5 flagship churches can be established in the early years of the 1980s, and each flagship church is responsible for planting 3 additional PCA churches in the region before the turn of the century, this would give us 20 PCA churches and hopefully more in this area by the year 2000. Here you see the Presbytery of Los Angeles in formation at some time during this period. A reasonable projection would be a new PCA presbytery that could have more than 5,000 community members in all of its churches by the end of the century. The secret of success in such an ambitious church planting effort for this end of the Sun Belt would rest upon the quality of the pastoral leadership, further the maintenance of a high level of denominational support in the crucial beginning years. This would be essential. But here's the question. How would strong core groups be started in each of these areas? This would have to be a special 5-year or more assignment for an experienced and especially gifted PCA evangelist who would be familiar with the area, a man who would be able to produce 1 strong core group with at least 50 people in it each year and continue this each year thereafter. Another question. What would be the tentative financial plan over the next 10 years for planting these 5 churches in the Skag, Los Angeles area? These new core groups would be requested by that PCA evangelist to put together a financial package from the field to support their organizing pastor. For the first year, their financial contributions should perhaps represent 25% of the total salary package. This would become 50% in the second year, 75% in the third year. The M&A committee of the General Assembly and Presbytery would subsidize the other part of this salary package. This entire financial responsibility could be assumed quickly by the field if the new church would achieve a rapid rate of growth in its first year. We would set up the subsidy pattern on a 3-year diminishing scale in order to see the year-by-year progress toward self-support. Some PCA church planters will be able to come to self-support within the first year. Note, in this diagram, F means the percentage of field finances. M means the percentage of M&A finances. In 1985 or before, our first flagship church in Southeast Orange County has become self-supporting. Now, it is able to engage in planting new PCA churches in Orange County. There are 3 good target areas there. By 1989 or before, all 5 PCA flagship churches have been occupied with planting new PCA churches in their region. Another question. How long will it take for any one of these 5 churches to become a power base, or in a true sense, a flagship church that will be able to sponsor and establish another or other PCA churches? If a church has a single-minded mentality, orientation, and strong desire to be a flagship church from the date of its inception, it won't be long. However, it will only be able to function as a full-fledged flagship church when its pastor, staff, leadership, membership, arrive at the point in its own growth in terms of staff, physical facility, and continuing ministry. This time may come early or later in the historical development of each church. It depends upon the dynamics at work in the mix of the growth pattern, the pastoral leadership, finances, and the degree of commitment and the desire of this church, the desire this church has toward the ministry of church planting.
Christ is planting his church today. His sovereign will and way is seen in the very congregations of our denomination. It is therefore proper to learn from contemporary models of the church, which are seeking to conform their practice to the biblical constant, and at the same time honor the Creator God, who is glorified by creativity in the accomplishment of his work. The only true model of what the church is to believe in practice is found in the pages of the Holy Scripture. The Bible speaks with objective truth as it describes what his church is to be, though the actual historical churches of the New Testament period were imperfect. Yet we see holy design being worked out in these first century models. This constant effort to see our church conform to the New Testament pattern will bring rich dividends. Growth will become natural, and all men will see Christ as the builder and not mere men. Donald McNair in The Living Church, page 12, speaks of this natural growth. He says, "The capacity for growth, the spiritual maturing of the people of God into one body, and the addition of new converts to that body is inherent in the church that is conforming itself to God's pattern. By conforming itself, the church can become everything it ought to become. No blessing, no quality, no dimension will be lacking in a church that seeks conformity with God's revealed pattern for it in the New Testament." For the sake of time, we have chosen only one contemporary PCA model. Many others could have been used and should be studied in the future. This model has been a true cooperative effort involving the local church, the presbytery, and the General Assembly, and has demonstrated the oneness of the church in ministry as well as in doctrine. This is the Calvary Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. When Warren Thurston came to Raleigh, North Carolina, as a pioneer church planner, he had a vision. He said, "When I came to Raleigh, the Lord seemed to indicate that he wanted five PCA congregations, and he laid a great prayer burden on me to be part of that great work." The first organizing church began in March 1976, as most do, with a handful of committed people. In June of that year, about 30 individuals began meeting in the basement of the YMCA. After a year, the YMCA said they had to look for another meeting place, and God used this to move Warren and his flock into the North Raleigh area. God opened a school for a meeting place, and immediately the growth began. A strategic property consisting of 8.3 acres was purchased. The site, when purchased, was somewhat isolated from the growing neighborhoods of the area. Since that time, housing has mushroomed around them, making their church property even more strategic. Early in its history, the new church developed the philosophy of planting new congregations. When Calvary reached 220, which fulfilled the seating capacity of their worship center, they debated whether to add a second service. At the same time, God opened doors for them to start a second church. Since then, a third church has begun, and still the parent congregation is growing. Though a philosophy has not been written, these ideas are understood and implemented by the church's leadership. 1, all the ministry is viewed as a venture of faith. There is a firm assurance that God would have Calvary Church be the catalyst to start at least five congregations in Raleigh. This contagious enthusiasm spreads to every member and marks all of the new churches and congregations which have been started. 2, the church is developed as the officers and lay people are equipped for service. The church must be built around the ministries of the many rather than just one person. 3, evangelism is to be carried out in a variety of methods, including Bible studies, preaching, visitation, and summer camps. 4, God's word in preaching and teaching will bear fruit in practical ways in individuals and families and in the corporate life of the church. Soon after Calvary Church began its rapid growth period, the pastor met a young pastor from Florida who was working in the Raleigh area. Jim Workman was taken into the fold, given responsibility, and later became the assistant pastor. Reaching the Cary area became an ever-increasing burden to him. Through other Calvary members, a Bible study was started in that section of metropolitan Raleigh. 7 months later, the mother congregation encouraged them to form a steering committee. One elder of the Calvary Church became part of the new group, and another was borrowed from Calvary temporarily for the purpose of taking in new members. In May of 78, the Cary group moved into the school building, and by Christmas of 78, they had become self-supporting. The church, which was organized in January 1981, has a 4.5-acre site, and plans are being drawn for a permanent facility. Through Jim Workman's ministry, the church has shown steady growth, and attendance is now approximately 175 for Sunday morning services. In the summer of 1980, a man from East Raleigh called Warren to share his burden for a new Presbyterian church in his area. He offered 2.5 acres of prime land for a church site. His concern centered in the many apartments in the area where thousands of people lived with no gospel influence. Warren met James Barr at a Briarwood pastor's conference and shared the need in East Raleigh. James met with the steering committee of that group and was later called as an assistant at the Calvary Church with special assignment in the new mission church. Sunday morning worship began May 3, 1981. The church was organized in February 1982 and hopes to be a fully self-supporting church by June of 82. One of the keys to success was the willingness of 2 strong elders to help organize and be part of the ministry in the New Covenant Presbyterian Church. This growing group is having a real impact through couples who are having Bible study in various apartments and homes. Attendance is now approximately 80 for Sunday morning worship. Other couples and individuals are having an equally successful outreach among their friends and relatives. Calvary Church has been willing to give up members and leaders for the greater good of starting these new churches. For a few Sundays after the, quote, missionaries are gone, the remaining people at Calvary wonder if they will recover. God has, in every case, brought new dynamic people within a few weeks, more than making up the loss and proving his blessing upon these ventures. At the present time, the leaders of Calvary feel the home church needs to respond to the growth opportunities right in its own area. An architect has been employed to develop the next phase of a master plan for their 8-acre site. However, this church has tasted of God's unusual blessing in the ministry of church planning, and they believe the Lord of the church will fulfill the vision of seeing 5 strong PCA churches planted in the Raleigh area. They feel the next area may be the inner city.
But what are the plans for church planning that have been formulated by PCA presbyteries? At the 4th General Assembly, the MNA policy manual was approved. It was rewritten and again approved by the 9th Assembly. It is a statement of strategy for church planting in the United States. A condensed recapitulation of this strategy is as follows. 1, plant churches in new areas that have no reformed witness. 2, target these areas throughout the USA and Canada. 3, select key centers, cities, and spread out into surrounding regions of administration, culture, influence, commerce, and accelerated population growth. 4, approach church planting in a well-balanced manner, not completely premeditated or haphazardly. 5, attempt to sense God's leading and will when selecting new church planting situations. 6, look at opportunities in terms of geographical regions. 7, plan to work toward the planting of entire presbyteries. 8, utilize team ministries and tent makers when possible. 9, suggested methodology and tactics are set forth in complete detail in the policy manual. Since the publication of the policy manual, along with the revisions, the MNA committee of the General Assembly has been challenging each presbytery to develop a strategy for beginning new churches and developing the denomination. In Fort Lauderdale, the 9th General Assembly became aware of this need and voted to request each presbytery through its MNA committee to formulate a plan for church planting and a statement of goals. These plans for new church development would be sent to the General Assembly MNA committee, where they would be combined in the MNA report to the 10th Assembly. This would constitute the beginning of a master plan for church planting in the decade of the 80s. In October and November of 1981, many of these plans were received by the Assembly's MNA committee. These plans for new church development have been combined and tabulated on an annual basis for the decade ahead. 25 presbyteries and the regions of New England and Greater New York are included. Not all of these plans and goal statements have been completed. Some are still in the process of assessment, of study, and evaluation. These presbytery plans bring together many key people in the PCA who have been dreaming and thinking about the expansion and growth of the PCA. There has been much setting of priorities with these projections. There has been a careful analysis of the steps needed to accomplish these goals. Estimates have been made of what these new church ministries will cost in terms of people, dollars, and facilities. These plans represent a process of goal setting, and it appears that they have been preached, they have been measured, they have been evaluated. But this is only the beginning of a planning process that will have to be modified and changed, revised, brought up to date every year. Goals are statements about the future. What we have before us in these plans has to do with what is going to happen tomorrow, next month, next year. We recognize immediately that any statement about the future is a statement of faith. In James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16, we are told not to make definite plans for tomorrow. Rather, we are told to realize that all plans we make as Christians are statements of faith. This is the way the verse goes. Rather, you should say, if the Lord wills. Well, when we prayerfully set goals in our presbyteries, when we attempt to describe the future we believe God desires, we are making a statement of faith. Perhaps the best way for us to explain the long-range planning process in which we are engaged is to describe it as an attempt to understand God's strategy for His church and then become a part of it. The presbytery plans for new churches are within the realm of possibility for in the next decade. Each year, the total number of new PCA churches projected by these plans varies from 25 to 31 churches, but averages out at about 28 new PCA church planting efforts every year, or more than one per presbytery. This does not mean that 28 self-supporting PCA organized churches are added to the denominational list of churches each year. However, if we add more than 10 presbyteries with the addition of the RPCES, and if the Assembly's Committee on MNA continues to successfully plant churches outside of the presbytery boundaries, the goal of 44 new churches each year is within the limits of a reasonable faith projection. PCA presbyteries are found in different regions and share a wide variety of geographic, environmental, and cultural features. What factor does regionalism play in church planting? Giroux's recent book, The Nine Nations of North America, alerts us to some of these factors. Different presbytery MNA chairmen claim that the very location and boundary of their presbyteries tend to limit the opportunities to them for establishing new PCA churches. Some presbyteries, by virtue of their location, the small number of communicant members, the small number of churches and pastors within their bounds, do not have the resources and personnel and finances to do much more than provide for the weekly ministries of the church in their own presbytery. It is difficult for such presbyteries to come up with many, quote, bold plans, unquote, over and above their dedicated and consecrated efforts at the local level. Each presbytery has its own unique set of problems, obstacles, and roadblocks with which it wrestles. These can only be understood in depth by its own members. Therefore, what we have before us is quite a courageous selection. It represents a remarkable year-by-year faith projection of the PCA in 1982 for new churches and in the decade of the 80s. At Fort Lauderdale, Luther Whitlock, in his address to the Ninth Assembly, left the PCA with this challenge, and I quote, "The question is, do we want to grow? Do we want to have that kind of impact in our country? Do we really want a solid Presbyterian denomination that is making a mark on the world? Are we willing to do the hard research and planning necessary in order to accomplish that? Are we willing to commit our resources to achieve that goal? By God's grace, it can be done. We can become a mighty movement for the cause of Christ. Let us then rise to the opportunity which God, in His providence, has given to us. Let us resolve not to miss it, as Presbyterians prior to us have done. Let us pray that 20 years from now, the PCA will not sadly reflect on what might have been, but we will be forging ahead to new strength and greater ministry," unquote.
In addressing the needs of a nation that has been known as the melting pot of the world, and in devising a plan whereby this denomination can challenge all Americans with the gospel, the diverse origins of the pot's content must be considered. There are large ethnic populations that simply do not want to be assimilated and probably will not be for many generations to come. The evangelist is not at liberty to build his evangelistic plan on the assumption that the cultural and ethnic backgrounds of his hearers are of no significance, and that therefore he can approach in one language all these people living in America. The melting pot concept has been greatly oversold. God has made Christians one people, and all Americans enjoy one citizenship. But the differences among us often overwhelm our naive planning for church development. Peter Wagner, in his book, Our Kind of People, used a table to show that even German and Irish Americans are not completely assimilated. For those acquainted with the old Synod of the West, a Presbyterian Synod of German-speaking people in the Midwest, there should be a great reluctance to ride roughshod over the God-given uniqueness of such a great people. It was the very cultural isolation of these German Americans that long kept them from being poisoned by the liberal theologies infiltrating the mainstream. In the United States, there was an 11.4 population growth in the 70s. At the end of the decade, the black population stood at 12% and the Hispanic at 6%. In contrast, in Texas, there was 27.1% growth, and Hispanics grew to 20% of the whole, while blacks accounted for 12%. It is certain that if we do not address the Hispanic community as a community and in the Spanish language, we will neglect 20% of the people in the most rapidly growing state in America. Similarly, impressive figures could be drawn from the black and Asian communities. Without hard work by the MNA Subcommittee on Special Ministries, large portions of the American harvest will continue in neglect. Now we must narrow our focus to see the city. For example, the Atlanta metropolitan area in which MNA has its offices. The area houses more than 1 million people, of whom 27% are black, or approximately 270,000. In the area are 18 PCA churches and missions, but only one New Covenant is in any meaningful way confronting the 27% with the claims of Christ. If we were to look more closely at the population within Atlanta's city limits, which is 59% black, the need and neglect is even more apparent. This is not to criticize, but rather to accentuate the need for a planned effort of our special ministries to evangelize the 12% of our American population which is black, the 6% which is Hispanic, and the 2% which is Asian. These three ethnic families comprise 20% of all Americans, and no plan for America will be complete without making plans for them. We should remember our history. Before 1861, the Board of National Missions of the Presbyterian Church in America was headed by the owner of the Maybank Plantation in Liberty County, Georgia. The Reverend Charles C. Jones was elevated to that Philadelphia post because of his work among the blacks, to whom he had unselfishly given of himself for years, had drawn national attention. Having gained the cooperation of fellow planters, he taught the Word of God, developing materials that were also used by missionaries abroad. Under his teaching, the gospel of redemption permeated every level of that doomed society. We in our generation must not, cannot neglect so significant a population and be true to our history, and of far greater importance, true to the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said to Peter, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." What a tremendous promise in which the church may rest. However, because of the comforting promise, we must not remain idle. Paul, perhaps the greatest of church planters, reminded the church at Corinth that the foundation of the church is not of man's making. If the foundation is of God and is indeed Jesus Christ, it follows that wherever the foundation is present, the church should be built upon it. God expects his church to grow wherever his Son is present in the world. Of course, Paul emphasizes that we must build upon that foundation using materials that can withstand the test of fire. Christ is present in his people. Wherever his people live, there the church must grow. If one is transferred to a community where few, if any, believers are to be found, the church is still to grow around that one true disciple of Christ. We confidently believe that the witnessing Christian will see the fruit of a growing church firmly planted upon the rock Christ Jesus. While some plant and water, others are involved in the harvest, which God gives. Wherever God ripens the harvest, there the harvesters must be present. In the not too distant past, as the warmth of summer came to the plains of Texas, the itinerant reapers with their mammoth combines would begin to harvest wheat in the south, and gradually moved north through Kansas and Nebraska, South and North Dakota, selling their services to farmers in need of help until the harvest was finally ended somewhere in Canada just before winter. As the harvest followed the warmth of the sun, so did the harvesters. Happily for those dependent upon this phenomenon, for their livelihood, the harvest was not ready in every place at the same time. So it is proven with a spiritual harvest. We must discover where God is at work and make ourselves available. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. But wherever we hear its sound, we must concentrate our efforts. The Committee on Mission to North America has presented to the General Assembly this plan for its prayerful consideration. There is room for a great amount of flexibility. It is a statement of the possible reinforced by the Word of God, and it is practical. Let us see what God will do with it and with his church in the next decade. Your response will come this morning in the discussion and voting. But that is not enough. Your personal commitment and participation in evangelism growth is necessary. Let's stand as the assembly and ask Dr. Jim Baird, you returned to our committee last night, dedicate us again to the growth of his church by God's grace. Let's stand again.
Brethren, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them numbers of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Our Heavenly Father, we just pray for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit in unusual ways upon our denomination. And even more than that, we pray for the commitment of every man here as our mind goes back to our primary responsibility, that we may be great evangelists, that our churches would just flourish. And we commit ourselves to the hardship to do that work, ruling and teaching elders. Oh God, bless our efforts. And may it be that we would not go back to our home churches as the same men, but as new men. Father, we thank you for the new brethren who have come to be with us and with their tremendous zeal, and for the prospect of making a mark upon this United States. Have mercy upon our nation. May you withhold your wrath. You do not deserve to do that. But, oh God, withhold your wrath and give us a chance. May we now respond, each one of us, remembering our Savior, the King of history. Hear our plea and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.
The commissioners, please take their seats so we can proceed with the business. Recognize. Please take your seats so we can proceed with the business. We would encourage those sitting in the bleachers to come and sit on the main floor. It helps in the distribution of the materials if you would sit on the main floor. Besides, it's more comfortable too. Will Mr. Fiddler come to the front?
Wait till everybody gets their copy. That was a long program. I guess we all have a lot of empty seats out there.
Will the commissioners still be seated? We want to begin this presentation. Please be seated, and I'll turn it over to Mr. Fiddler to open this report with prayer. Mr. Fiddler.
Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, Sovereign Lord, to you be the praise and the honor and the glory. We come this morning, O Father, desiring your presence and your wisdom and your direction as we would deliberate these matters of great concern, concerns we have just seen expressed upon the screen. Father, we pray that you would guide us as we enter these matters of business, that you'd give us clarity of mind, you'd give us a certainty within our hearts, that you'd give us the leading of your Spirit. that all we do may be to the praise and the honor and the glory of your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Does everybody have a copy of the White Report? If you don't have a copy, raise your hand. All right. A lot of people don't have a copy yet. Let me make one remark here. If you're here, if you want to socialize, please step out of the room and do your socializing out of the room. We'd like to conduct some business here this morning. Microphone number 10.
Moderator Donald Comer, Central Georgia Presbytery. The Permanent Committee on Mission to the World requests permission of the court to be excused at this time to meet upstairs in room P300.
All right. Permission granted. The Permanent Committee on Mission to North...
Mission to the world.
All right.
And Mr. Moderator, may I make one announcement? You'll notice a good many copies of this report are without the hole punch. We're very much in debt to the Compu Center. We thought we had this printed last night. We thought it was in someone's car to be delivered this morning. We had to order it printed as we began, and they've done a tremendous job to get it to us. So we do owe them a word of thanks, but sorry we don't have the whole front.
Okay, Mr. Fittler, you may proceed.
Mr. Moderator, I would request that the Assembly grant permission that we dispense with the reading of the entire report and proceed to the recommendation.
Is there any objection to that? That's approved. Go ahead.
We proceed first to recommendation number one. The minutes of March the 12th, 13th, 1981, August the 7th, 1981, November 19th, 1981, March the 4th, 1982, June the 15th and 18th, 1981, of the committee be approved with notations, and the January the 7th, 1982 minutes of the executive committee be approved with notations.
Is there a second? Is there any objection? So ordered.
Recommendation two, that communication number two from the Presbytery of Mid-Atlantic concerning the transfer of Clark, Warren, and Frederick counties of Virginia from the Presbytery of Mid-Atlantic to the Presbytery of Virginia, Presbytery of Mid-Atlantic to the Presbytery of New River be received, and that the General Assembly request the Presbytery of New River to act on this particular action during this current assembly.
I so move. Motion is before you. Is there a discussion? Microphone five.
Max Harris, New River Presbytery, just a point of information. Does this involve churches or simply some counties without any churches in it?
You'll find that that overture on page 759.
Yeah, I read the overture and I don't see any information. Counties only?
It involves the county.
Can we have order here? We can't be heard with all of the conversation going on. If you want to socialize, step out into the other room and allow the people to do some business here. Go ahead.
Okay, let me double check my thing here. Oh, what's your? This is probably typed wrong. Okay then.
Mr. Clements at microphone 8.
Item number 2. Don Clements, stated clerk of Mid-Atlantic Presbytery. Mr. Moderator, first the question through you to the representatives of New River, and then based on that answer, I may have a motion. Has New River yet acted on that request, sir?
Mr. Fittler.
Has New River yet acted on that request? No, sir, not to my knowledge.
Microphone 6.
We have not, Charles McNutt, New River Presbytery, and if we're directed to meet by the Assembly, we'll certainly try and do so.
Mr. Moderator, that's my motion then, that the General Assembly direct New River Presbytery to meet on this issue.
Are you submitting that as an amendment to the motion?
I believe it's an additional motion. The recommendation before us, the best way would be to just change the word instead of request to direct. They cannot meet unless they're directed to. So I'll move the amendment, change the word request to be direct.
All right, Mr. Fittler.
My understanding in looking back that we have an error in our motion, that it should have been the reverse of this. The presbyteries are transferring, I believe, from New River to Mid-Atlantic Presbytery.
All right, the motion is improperly written, is that correct?
Yes, sir. The motion should have had the two of these reversed from Mid-Atlantic to, from New River to Mid-Atlantic.
From New River
that correction.
To Atlantic, and since you're presenting this as the chairman, I'll accept that as the motion. You all understand it. It's the reverse of what is written here on the report of the committee.
The actual overture is found on page 759, and it is in the correct form there.
All right. Is there further discussion on this? Do we still need the amendment with this correction? All right. We have a motion to amend by substituting the word direct for the word request. Is there a second to that motion? Seconded? All right, is there discussion on the amendment?
Mr. Moderator, I would understand, I think the assembly should understand that they are directing that presbytery to meet during this assembly.
All right. Is there further discussion on the amendment? On the amendment to substitute the word? No further discussion. Is there any objection to that? Seeing none, it is amended, and the motion is amended is now before you. Is there further discussion on the motion as amended? If not, all in favor indicate by saying aye. Opposed, no. Carried. Number three.
Number three, that communication number four from the Presbytery of Philadelphia concerning the rescinding of overture number six by the Presbytery of Philadelphia and their following action of the proposed boundaries with the Presbytery of Delmarva be answered in the affirmative.
All right, the motion is before you. Is there discussion on that motion? Anybody? No, microphone two, Mr. Smith.
Frank A. Smith from the New Presbytery of the Northeast. I have an amendment, and that the General Assembly approves the suggested boundaries from Philadelphia Presbytery regarding the Presbytery of the Northeast.
It has been a motion to amend. Is there a second to the motion to amend? Seconded. Any discussion? Further discussion? Mr. Smith?
Mr. Moderator, this is perfectly agreeable both to the Presbytery of New Jersey, from what I understand, and also to the Brethren of the Northeast. It regards four counties in New Jersey, and this is a request from the Brethren of the Northeast.
All right. Further discussion on the amendment? Anybody wish to discuss the amendment further? You ready to vote on the amendment? All in favor of the amendment indicate by saying aye. Opposed, no. Amendment carried. The motion as amended is before you. Any further discussion on the motion as amended? Anybody request to be heard? You ready to vote? All in favor indicate by saying aye. Opposed, no. Carried. Number four.
Number four, that overture number six from the Presbytery of Philadelphia concerning the boundaries of the Presbytery of Delmarva and the Presbytery of Philadelphia be answered with reference to recommendation number three.
All right. Motion's before you. Is there any discussion? Is there any objection? So ordered.
Item number five, that overture number 10 from the Presbytery of Louisiana is requesting the bounds of Presbytery to include all the state of Louisiana be answered in the affirmative with the exception of St. Tammany, Tangipahoa, and the Washington parishes of the state of Louisiana, which are presently in Grace Presbytery. I move it to adoption.
Okay, recommendation number five is before you. Is there discussion on that? Anyone from the affected presbytery? No discussion. All in favor indicate by saying aye. Opposed, no. Carry.
Item number six, that overture number 19 from the Presbytery of the Southwest be answered with reference to recommendation number 16.
Before you, recommendation number six. Is there any objection? So ordered.
Item number seven, that overture number 21 of the Presbytery of the Siouxlands, that overture number 21 from the Presbytery of the Siouxlands to extend its present boundaries to include North Dakota, South Dakota, Nebraska, Iowa, and Minnesota be answered in the affirmative.
Recommendation number seven is before you. Mr. Clark at microphone seven. Phil Clark, Committee on Mission to North America. This violates the principles that we have been trying to go by for some time in trying to keep our presbyteries within reasonable boundaries. This rather small presbytery, which I was involved in setting up, now would include several states in which they have no church whatsoever, for instance, the state of Minnesota. And by so doing, it takes that complete area out from the evangelistic emphasis of the entire assembly. and gives that total responsibility so that no other presbytery or the assembly cannot go into that wide area without the permission of that presbytery. Granted, they might well give us that permission, but still it removes a large part of the United States from the effective evangelism of the entire assembly working together. And we have tried very hard to keep these presbyteries within reasonable geographic limits. I am opposed to that extension.
All right, microphone number 11, which is to be recognized.
Yes, George Brangle, Mid-Atlantic Presbytery. If the moderator, would it be possible for you to request the people up here to calm down, or if you would turn the mic up? We're having problems hearing back here.
I don't know. I don't know if I can make myself heard in this other room here. We might turn the microphone up, but we'll try to get across. Thank you. Microphone number 3.
Marvin Camp from True Lines Presbytery. We realize that this is a very large section of the country that we're asking to be under one presbytery. It's not that we want to guard this, but we feel that we are an isolated area. As you can see on the map earlier, there's one little island with a large section around it. We feel that we can best serve the PCA by the internal operation of the presbytery, and those of us mainly coming from the center of the West churches there, understanding the people, willing to drive a great distance to become part of the presbytery. It is true that at the present time we do not have a church in Minnesota, but we do have a pastor who is willing to come in. We have a church that is only waiting for a final settlement, and they will be coming in. I myself am serving a church that is independent. We have been terribly hurt in the United Presbyterian Church by the actions of that General Assembly and our presbytery in Iowa. There's a mistrust on the part of our people of the word Presbyterian because of the liberalism that has been part of our life for such a long time. We have remained conservative, and we are glad to be part of PCA. We are asking, though, that we be given the permission to operate as a presbytery in that area so that we might divide. It is our hope and our prayer that within 2 years that there will be a presbytery of Iowa. We will not interfere with Mr. Clark's work in any way or form. We would give an open invitation to him to come and work with us, and we with him at any time. We do feel that we can do the service, a better service to the PCA, if we could have these churches in their jurisdiction. The independent church that I serve would definitely want to be part of that presbytery, to be in the bonds of that presbytery. We have great resources to offer to that presbytery, but I think we're going to have some difficulty if we're going to remain on the outside and only coming into a different presbytery, not really feeling part of that presbytery. Thank you, sir.
Microphone 10, Frank Barker.
Frank Barker, Evangel Presbytery. Mr. Moderator, it's my understanding that a church in one of these areas where we don't have a presbytery can join, and the pastor can join with any presbytery. Normally they join with the one nearest to it until there is a provisional a presbytery formed in that area. So there's really no problem with churches that are in this area under discussion coming into the presbytery of the church plans in the interim period. But this does leave the M&A committee open to pursue matters in those open areas without having to constantly go through the presbytery, and if the presbytery has a weak committee or something, being hampered by that.
All right, thank you. Microphone 8.
David Brown, Pacific Presbytery. I'd like to speak in favor of the motion. We also will be outside of the bounds of a presbytery as far as where we are located in Pacific Presbytery. And yet we have found that we can work very well with the MUS committee when we are located geographically within the bounds. And I believe this is a very good concept of having the churches located geographically within the bounds of their own presbytery.
Thank you. Microphone six.
Mr. Moderator, my name is David Myers. I am the moderator of the Siouxland Presbytery at the present. I am outside the bounds of the current existing boundaries. We appreciate the work of Mission to North America in our area. We don't wish at all to be considered to be working in opposition to them. We have had the unusual success of having a church be received into our presbytery at every meeting that we have had, or a minister received into our presbytery. But still, despite that, even with joining and receiving, we still have more churches outside the bounds of the presbytery than we do have inside the bounds of the presbytery as it's now constituted. There's a railroad that goes through our part of the country. It has its advertising slogan, "We can handle it." We suggest unto you that by God's grace, we can handle that five-state area.
All right, let's try to keep now the discussion on something new. The microphone seven.
Mr. Moderator, Michael Rogers from Ascension Presbytery. I would speak against this motion somewhat from being in the same situation as the previous speaker. I'm also outside the bounds of a presbytery, that being Ascension Presbytery. I would speak because of respect for the Mission to North America plan and concept, being allowed to develop new presbyteries and not having to come along later and dismantle or divide territory of such large presbyteries as the one that this would create. My own concept or feeling being very strong, and I am glad for the support, the fellowship of Ascension Presbytery, but also glad for the dream and prayer that there will one day be a Western New York Presbytery, and glad that that will not have to at that time be separated from another Presbytery territory.
All right, thank you. And he has microphone 11.
Mr. Moderator, Jim Hatch of Angel Presbytery, I called the question.
Question's been called for. I'll put the question. Does the body wish to put the question at this time? All in favor indicate by saying aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no. The question is called for, and the recommendation is number 7. All those in favor of recommendation number 7 indicate by saying aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no.
No.
The ayes have it. Number 8.
Number 8. That overture number 22 from the Presbytery of Tennessee Valley no longer applies due to joining and receiving.
Any discussion? Any objection? So ordered.
Item number 9. That overture 23 from the Presbytery of Mid-Atlantic concerning the creation of a new presbytery to be known as the Delmarva Presbytery be answered in the affirmative with the amendment of, you add 5G, counties of the Eastern Shore of Virginia. You
want
to find that? That's on page 754, the overture number 23. We're adding 5G, counties of the Eastern Shore of Virginia.
Okay. Everybody understand the recommendation? Is there any discussion on that? Microphone number 8.
Tom Webb, Mid-Atlantic Presbytery. I have a question here. Can this be amended this way without any other action?
This is a recommendation of the Committee of Commissioners, and it's the only way it can come on the floor, so their recommendation is to present it in this form. So it would be proper to present it at this. Are you thinking of amending it further? Is that your question? Or were you questioning the propriety of the way it's presented?
I was questioning the propriety. It seems like this would be a bad trend. You could add a lot of other areas maybe that had never been discussed by the people that presented the overture.
Okay, this is perfectly proper. Mr. Fittler, would you like to respond?
I would like to ask Mr. Shope if he would explain the reasoning of the committee on this.
I'm not objecting.
Objecting to this.
Okay.
I think it would be helpful to that.
Microphone 7, Mr. Shope.
The counties of the Eastern Shore of Virginia were omitted from the discussions by Mid-Atlantic Presbytery in formulating the boundaries for Delmarva. It was just an inadvertent thing because those counties really...
Stand closer.
Because those counties really don't belong to anybody, even to the state of Virginia on a governmental basis, unfortunately. The only logical center to service them from is Salisbury, Maryland, which is part of Delmarva, and so that this amendment was to put them in the only logical place for them to be serviced for church planting. That was the reasoning for this amendment.
All right. I see no one standing. Are you through discussing this matter? Yes.
Mr. Moderator, would the chairman please clarify on page 754, is it the item D? In my copy, it's missing, please, sir. What are the names of those counties, or is it Eastern Shore? What, exactly what is item D?
This is what was just being expressed here, the counties of the Eastern Shore, and Mr. Shope was speaking to this right now.
What precise wording should we have in there for the minute?
D, well, it's there the counties of Eastern Shore, Virginia. In that language, that is the language of the amendment. Of the committee of addition.
Thank you, sir.
All right, any further discussion? You ready to vote? All in favor indicate by saying aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no. Carried.
Item number 10, that overture number 24 from Grace Presbytery be answered by reference to recommendation number 5.
Any discussion? Anybody wish to discuss that? Objection? So ordered.
Item number 11. That the goals proposed by the Committee on Missions of the U.S. be amended by the Committee of and amended by the Committee of Commissioners on MUS be received as the goals of the Assembly, and that the Assembly on MUS report to the Assembly and the Committee on MUS report to the Assembly each year hereafter the denomination's progress towards reaching these goals. The goals are as follows. A. Goals for the Presbyterian Church in America. 1. That the PCA be bathed in prayer for the revival of our nation, and that we ask the God of all grace who rewards obedience to greatly exceed all that we ask or think. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you, I will answer you and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. 2. That we commit ourselves as churches and people to pray regularly and diligently for the revival of our nation and the expansion of Christ's church. B. Definitive goals for this decade. 1. Newly organized church additions. 1 church organized for each PCA presbytery plus 10 others in each of the next 10 years. 34 presbyteries with joining and receiving plus 10 means that 44 churches should be added each year for the total of 440 churches. In 10 years, additions beginning with 50 members growing at 10% per year would add 35,000 communicants. 2. Growth in already organized churches. 4% per year, parentheses up 1% from 1980, close parentheses, are from 115,000 to 170,000 for a total of 55,000 additions. 3. Transfer of established congregations into the PCA, an average of 3,000 communicant additions in each of the next 10 years for a total of 30,000 communicants in transferring congregations. 4. If our communicant strength as of this assembly is 115,000, we should expect a communicant strength 10 years hence of 235,228, doubling in a decade. 5. Developing new presbyteries until the nation is covered. 24 additional presbyteries properly situated would place the great bulk of the American population within 3 hours of a presbytery center. The goal, one new presbytery in each year or 10 in this decade. I move you, sir, to adoption.
All right, this is a recommendation for goals. Now, let's try to keep our discussion as to whether this is a worthy goal or not, not to the mathematics or the computations or the other things. Microphone number 8.
John Clements, Mid-Atlantic Presbytery, a member of the Permanent Subcommittee on Stewardship Ministry. I move the following amendment. Add in the fourth line, after the word hereafter, the following phrase, so it would read, that the committee reports to the assembly each year hereafter, and here's the new phrase, through the permanent committee or subcommittee tasked with overall long-range planning and goal setting for the denomination. If I get a second, I'll speak to it, sir.
Is there a second to the motion? Seconded? All right, go ahead, Mr.
Mr. Moderator, fathers and brethren, we currently have passed the Permanent Subcommittee on Stewardship Ministry with the job of overall coordination of long-range planning and goal setting. We have before us a motion that would have one of our committees reporting directly to the Assembly, through its own committee commissioners, on its view of long-range planning and goal setting. I'm going to vote for this motion. I'm excited about what M&A is doing. This is, I think, one of the most thrilling presentations I've seen in 9 years. But I'm also anxious that we don't be so decentralized that all the committees come to the floor with different ideas. So Mission of the World would come with their goals and plans, and it would come as a one report. M&A would come with their goals and plans, and come up on a different day and a different report, with the possibility of there being some things that don't really come together. We have already tasked the Permanent Subcommittee on Stewardship Ministries with the responsibility of reviewing these plans, not initiating them, not doing all the work, they can't do that, but at least to review them, to compare them, coordinate them, and then bring them to the floor of the Assembly each year as a package. And my amendment would have that force, that there could be that sort of coordination.
All right, those who are standing at the microphone, raise your hand if you want to speak to the amendment and not to the main motion. The amendment number 10.
Fred Marsh, Chairman of Mission in North America. I rise to speak against the amendment. I know that this issue is coming up in the stewardship report, and I would like to speak to it there also. And I think that's the appropriate place to deal with it, because now we're going to be dealing with the issue of how we're reporting to the Assembly rather than the substance of the goals that are before us. Perfectly appropriate for our committee to report any goals that we have directly to the Assembly. If the Assembly desires to refer them back to the Stewardship Committee, or if the Assembly desires that we refer them to the Stewardship Committee as well as bring them in our report, that's perfectly all right. That's the Assembly's prerogative, but we need the privilege of bringing our own report and information directly to the General Assembly and reporting it in this manner. I think that we need to return to the issue of whether we set these goals before us as the goals which we desire for our church planting effort.
All right. Don, did you wish to speak to the amendment? Microphone 2.
Basically, it's a question for information for me. As I understand and am growing in and appreciating more and more the practice of Committee of Commissioners, which for our older PCA brethren, you must remember that the RPCES brethren have never had. I don't understand if this motion it would be passed, this amendment, how you would relate the Committee of Commissioners of M&A, who would have to look at the work that committee was doing, with the Committee of Commissioners of the Stewardship, and if there were differences between the Committee of Commissioners, where are we? I don't understand how this could mechanically work, and I need help.
Martin Smith?
Mr. Moderator, if there are two matters coming up from two different permanent committees, and we are aware of those matters, we ask the committees of commissioners to appoint subcommittees to get together, try to resolve, and come in with a similar report from the two different committees, so that there is that sort of machinery for us to try to bring these reports in together or in reconcile together. So we do have that procedure.
Further discussion on the amendment only. Well, let me see. Amendment? Do you want to speak on the amendment? Number 6.
Donald Munson, Western Carolina's Presbytery. I wish to speak in favor of the amendment. I do not believe that the General Assembly would normally follow the delaying tactic of having a report come directly to it and then referring it to one of its other committees. This seems to me to be adding more red tape to the process. The General Assembly has designated the Subcommittee on Stewardship Ministries to engage in this process of goal setting. The reaching of these goals, which I agree are thrilling and very worthy, is going to take the support stewardship-wise of the Assembly, and I believe that we need to pull together in our total ministries and not to divide ourselves by letting individual permanent committees do more of this. We already are suffering in many areas from the divisions of stewardship that we already have,
and I personally am looking for a greater expression of trust among our committees and among our members as a whole within the Assembly, and for our working through those devices that the Assembly has already established, if we do not want to use stewardship as the permanent committee dealing with this matter, then let it change it. But as long as it remains that will of the Assembly, I think we should not separate this particular matter of missions in North America from it.
Thank you, sir. Anybody else on the amendment? Number seven, are you on the amendment? Number seven, on the amendment.
Roy Davenport from Western Carolina. First, I have a question for clarification, and then perhaps speak to it. Is the recommendation that all the long-range planning going that they go to stewardship refer to program planning or simply financial planning?
I'm not sure I can answer that. It's both.
Okay. I'm reluctant or hesitant to put all of the program planning of the Assembly under one committee.
Mr. Moderator, may I clarify that? The Stewardship Committee is to have the function of coordinating. It's not to do the planning. Each committee does its own planning, but nevertheless, they are to review the plans of all the committees for purpose of coordinating between the committees and get an overall plan for the whole Assembly.
Does it give, though, the Administration Committee a veto power over the planning of the committee?
Mr. Moderator, I would not think that the Stewardship Committee has a veto power over the other committees.
All right.
Okay. Second question, does it put the process several years down the road? For instance, would this program, if it had come to the Stewardship Committee, have to be delayed until the next General Assembly before something like this could have been implemented?
Mr. Moderator, I think it would have put it off a year this year because the Stewardship Committee was not that far along. It has this very plan handed to it and is going to be dealing with it subsequent to this Assembly. So it would have delayed it this year, yes, sir.
Thank you. Microphone 10, Phil Clark. Let me try to explain where we are. The Committee on Stewardship was given, and I disagree with the stated clerk, last year the responsibility to do preliminary planning and goal setting. It is coming back into this Assembly with a report that has not yet been heard, asking that all the committees send their plans and programs through the Committee on Stewardship. That has not been passed, and it is not yet our requirement to have to put everything through them. We have not brought to you a plan that has anything to do with anything except the growth of the church as far as the planting of churches and the development of special ministries is concerned. It's unique to this particular committee. Mission of the World, if you were to pass what is now contemplated, could not enter a new field of ministry until it brings its plans for its expansion into a new field to the Stewardship Committee and bypass the Committee of Commissioners on Mission to the World. And we have been contesting in outside this Assembly that we do not want to bypass our Committee of Commissioners on Mission to North America by having to go through stewardship, which is not the specialist in this particular area. This is a specialized matter of church ministry and growth. Thank you, Phil. On the amendment, Bert Hitchcock. Number two?
I call a question.
Question has been called for on the amendment. Would you please read the amendment?
Add to line four, after the word hereafter, through the permanent committee, a subcommittee tasked with overall long-range plans and goal setting for the denomination.
And that comes right after the hereafter in line four in 11, starting at the beginning of 11. All right, all in favor of putting the question, indicate by saying aye. Those opposed, no. The question is put, and we will now vote on the amendment which was just read. All in point of order?
Sir, Don Clements, Mid-Atlantic. I just consulted with the stated clerk. I believe that Don McNair's question was not fully answered, and I wondered, since I'm the drafter of the motion, if I could, as information, answer the question.
I'm afraid the question is being put, and I'd have to overrule you on that. Is this the point of order? Yes.
I believe that would be entering into debate. I think
yes.
That's part of the issue on this amendment.
you agree with the moderator that we've got to put the question in. All right. We're putting the question at this time on the amendment. If you vote yes on, if you're in favor of the amendment, vote no if you're against the amendment. All in favor of the amendment indicate by saying aye. Those opposed to the amendment, no. If the amendment fails, we're back to the motion and discussion on the main motion, number four.
Mr. Moderator, David Linden from the Presbytery of the Southern Yukon. For Puget Sound. In 11A1, it says the revival of our nation. This Canadian assumes you mean the Canadian nation. I really think this can be perfected by making nation plural, and in B, to do likewise, say the revival of our nation. And then a similar small change under B5, developing new presbyteries until the continent is covered. I would like, therefore, to ask, I'll offer that as an amendment if you prefer to go that procedure.
Let me see. Mr. Fittler, would you accept that as an amendment?
I have no problem with it.
All right. Let's, by common consent, insert a... Does anyone object to that? All right, by common consent, we will make the plural there in the continent instead of going through the voting on that. Thank you for the calling our attention to that. Do you have something more?
Yes. The figures given, I assume, mean 24 additional American presbyteries. The Canadians would like to see where we have one presbytery, two more in the very near future. It certainly fall within this time period. For that reason, I would hope to see it be 26.
All right. Well, are you suggesting the word American includes only the United States and not Canada?
I think so.
I thought that the Canada was in North America.
There is a semantic problem.
Okay.
In Canada, if you say an American, that
okay.
means a citizen of the United States.
We have a cross-cultural problem with Canada, huh?
If an American takes the word American and arrogates it to himself, then Canadians are offended at that. So no
right.
matter what thing you do, they won't like it either way.
What are you... You have not proposed an amendment, though.
I wondered if the planning for 24 presbyteries, though, was confined to the United States.
Mr. Clark, could you answer that? Was that confined to the United States only?
I'll be happy to answer that. No, sir. We're planning to cover all of Canada.
Okay. Thank you. That should relieve the brother. Is there any other microphone, too?
Carl Wilson, North Georgia Presbytery. I'd like to suggest two amendments. Under B1, my experience has been that any goal that is not specifically designated in regard to the responsibility...
Let me suggest you make your amendment, and if there's a second, then you can speak to it.
All right. That it reads, this is B1, one church organized for each PCA presbytery plus 10 others in each of the next 10 years, and that this is the charge to the MUS committees of the presbyteries as well as to the MUS committee of the assembly.
All right, is there a second to that motion? Second, go ahead and I'll let you speak to it.
If you don't give somebody the responsibility, and I believe this is understood, I don't think this is very controversial, but I believe it's understood, but I think we need to make sure that the presbytery committees realize that they are responsible for this. Otherwise, nobody will take the obligation.
All right. Is there further discussion now on the amendment? Were you through, sir? I'm sorry.
I have one other amendment, but maybe we need
to... Well,
we'll
have to deal with one at a time, and maybe you could present that later. Is there discussion on this amendment? Anybody want to talk about that amendment? Are you ready to vote on that amendment? Do you have the wording of that amendment?
No, sir.
Yeah. Does anybody want it read? Do you have it written out for us?
Yes.
Read it for us, your amendment again.
Just simply add, after the next 10 years, and that this is the charge to the MUS Committee of the Presbyteries as well as to the MUS Committee of the Assembly.
All right. You ready to vote on the amendment? All in favor of the amendment indicate by saying aye.
Aye.
Those opposed, no. The amendment passes, and you had another amendment. I'll recognize you again.
Yes, sir, I would like to add a six on the B. Now, I believe this is understood, but here's the amendment, that the Committee on MUS work closely with the Christian Ed Committee to achieve depth in these goals.
Second to the amendment. Second, all right, go ahead.
I've been involved in church planning and in evangelism, and I have found that it's very easy to capture people's imagination with this. But in our day, the great problem of the churches is the lack of depth. And unless our church growth is tied closely to our Christian Ed Committee, and that's expressly put in our goals, I think we're going to end up with some troubles in the days ahead. And that's the purpose of this amendment.
Anybody else wish to speak to that amendment? Ready to vote on that amendment? But you don't want to speak on the amendment, do you? All right. All in favor of the amendment, indicate by saying aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no. That amendment carries. Microphone 3, you've been waiting a while. You want to speak to the motion as now amended, right?
No, Mr. Moderator. I'm Elder Kenneth Nogelmeyer from the Siouxland Presbytery, and I'd like the courtesy of the floor when you speak into the mic that you represent yourself as an elder or as a pastor. Thank you.
All right. You are pointing out a point of order. Please identify yourself as a teaching elder or ruling elder, name and your presbytery, and microphone number 11.
Teaching Elder George Knight, New St. Louis Presbytery. Mr. Moderator, I move that to solve the problem, our Canadian brethren, that we introduce the word North for the word American. It's also be in line with the new name of the committee and its vision for the whole of the continent.
All right, is there a second to that motion? Second, do you want to discuss that? No? You want to discuss that amendment? Number 6.
Teaching Elder Donald Munson, Western Carolina's Presbytery. Mr. Moderator, I would like to move a... I want to really change the wording of this amendment. I don't know whether a substitute or how it should be done.
Well, you can amend an amendment.
All right, I would like to move an amendment that instead of North America, it be United States and Canada.
Well, I think that'd be a substitute.
Second.
That would be a substitute for the amendment. Give us that wording again.
That the wording the wording in 11b5 that was agreed upon, I believe, as continent be changed to the United States and Canada.
All right. We have a substitute for the amendment. Is there a second to that?
Second.
Seconded. Is there discussion on the substitute for the amendment?
May I speak, Mr. Moderator?
Yes, sir.
I lived in Ontario for 3.5 years, and I was made aware during that time of the sensitivity that my brother from British Columbia spoke of. There is a very real, strong feeling in at least that part of Canada toward the use of the term American. I believe that the continent, as I was taught geography, unless we have new geography, would also include Mexico. I do not believe we are attempting to get into Hispanic work in the south of the border area. I believe this would be the clearest and most acceptable to my Canadian brothers as well as to those of us in the United States.
All right, thank you. Any further discussion on the substitute to the amendment?
Okay.
Yes. Yes.
Teaching Elder Dave Howe, Tennessee Valley Presbytery. Mr. Moderator, I think that this is a point of order. It seems that we're discussing two separate things. Is it proper to have a substitute for when the amendment was on the word North before the word America, and now this motion that's before us now, if it's properly before us, would be on the word Nation in line 1 of number 5? And I think that we could vote for both of them rather than saying that one is a substitute for the other.
I may have misunderstood the import of it. I thought he was substituting the language United States and Canada for the proposed language of North America. Is that correct?
That's correct.
At the same point, is that correct?
That's correct.
Okay. You all keep me in order if I can get off track here now. All right, are you ready to vote on that motion? We're talking about the motion to substitute. First, there was a motion to make it North America, and then this motion is to make it United States and Canada. And if you prefer that language, you'll vote yes on this motion. Yes, number four.
Roland Barnes, teaching elder, Central Georgia Presbytery. I am not certain when the motion was made to introduce the word North, was that not only in those places where the word America occurred? And if that's so, then why are we discussing this substitute of the United States and Canada in the place of the word continent, which had previously replaced the word nation? As you can see, I'm thoroughly confused.
You may, your moderator may be confused also at this point.
If the motion made by Mr. Knight had only application to where the word America occurs, then the substitute in my mind would be out of order, not having anything to do with the previous motion.
All right. Somebody help me out here. Number five.
Mr. Moderator, let me say that...
Before you start, the part of the problem is we're not getting your motions up here, and we can't tell what you're moving. You've got to get your written motions up here, and the clerk will then be able to tell us what you're trying to do. So until we get these motions up here, we can't sort this out. Let's hold on for a minute and see if we can sort this out.
No.
Moderator, the First Amendment was in 11B5, synthesis where the word American population appears, substitute the word North before the word American. The proposed amendment or substitute of that was to substitute the word United States and Canada for North America and or continent. So I believe what we ought to do, Mr. Moderator, is to go back and vote on the first, perfect the first amendment, which would be North, and then take the second as a substitute if we want to vote it that way.
All right. We'll take the first one where on a five, subparagraph five, North is inserted before American. Now, does anybody want to discuss that anymore? Yes, number five.
Mr. Moderator, Mike Gardner, Evangel Presbytery. To be properly defined, I think we should use the substitution U.S. and Canada in two places, both for the nation and the American. That would properly define the motion.
All right, what he's done is spoke against substituting the word North, and he'd have to make another motion later.
Okay, we're going to vote now on the first motion. Yes, number four. Number four.
Mr. Moderator, Roland Barnes, teaching elder, Central Georgia Presbytery. If we're going to vote on the motion, which is to add the word North in the front of those places where the word American occurs, would you please make it clear to the commissioners exactly all the places that would be affected?
We've only got it at one point.
Only one point. Should we not also change then 11A and put goals for the Presbyterian Church in North America?
Mr. Moderator, 10 minutes are up.
All right. Does the body wish to extend the discussion 5 minutes? Indicate, if you favor that, indicate by saying aye. If you're opposed, indicate by saying no.
No.
All right. The discussion has run, and we will now vote on the only motion that's before us is N5, to insert North before American. All in favor of doing that, indicate by saying aye. All those opposed, indicate by saying no. That passes, and we got the next
one. All right,
motion.
Now, Don Munson, you want to remake your motion, which would be an amendment
to B5, which would add where the word cotton, with printed word nation, which has been changed by consent to continent, would read until the United States and Canada is covered, are covered, is covered. It's one. And where it says North American population, you would read the population of the United States and Canada, correct?
Right.
Now that would be the amendment that's now before the House.
All right, that motion is now before the House, and is discussion expired on that? I believe not. It has. All right, all in favor of that motion indicate by saying aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no. Carried, and I'm glad we got through that. Now the motion as amended is before you. Does anybody else want to speak on the motion as amended, number 9?
Yes, sir, Mr. Moderator. Mo F. DeGraff, teaching elder, Westminster Presbytery, would like to amend 11A, 1 and 2 as follows, adding the word churches and church and hour after the word revival of hour. First line in number 1 and middle line of number 2, so that what we read is that the PCA be based in prayer for the revival of our churches and our church and our nation, and harmoniously in number 2.
Nation plural, you mean?
Yes, sir.
All right.
Is there a second to that motion?